I enjoy this. This community is the backbone of my faith, and seeing all of you grow and develop and mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ is the absolute privilege of my entire life. So today I get to bring the Bible teaching, and I'm just glad that and pleased that you have chosen to spend today with Woodlands Church. So I'm going to tell a story. There was once a young man, nearly a man, and this young man walked the streets of San Bernardino. It was late at night, and he found himself drinking, arguing, and getting into trouble on 40th Street. This young man, nearly a man, stayed up that entire night, wore through the effects of the alcohol, found a shopping cart, couldn't identify it, wasn't Stater Brothers, just a plain old shopping cart sitting on the side of 40th Street in the middle of the night. This young man, nearly a man, takes the shopping cart and decides that his purpose in life is to make San Bernardino beautiful again. So he finds trash and cigarette butts and papers and plastic bags along every street and side street along 40th Street in the middle of the night in San Bernardino. Dawn starts to show up over the hills, and this young man meets a woman, a pleasant woman, a gorgeous woman, a black woman. She's well-dressed. She's standing all by herself in the middle of the Circle K parking lot. This woman asks, "What are you doing, if I may ask?" And the young man, who is nearly a man, says to her, "Well, I'm keeping San Bernardino beautiful. People need to love this place again. People need to see how much it's worth." She says, "Oh." And without a word, she begins to pick up cigarette butts and trash and walk along in the Circle K parking lot looking for anything that doesn't belong there. This young man continues down the road, and as dawn continues to break, he looks up from his trash picking and he sees several other people in the distance crossing the streets, picking up trash, walking along. He suddenly finds himself at a local church, and he says, "Oh, this is the place where I really want to pick up trash." In the morning, it's just getting going. There's a bustling of activity with volunteers, people he doesn't know, people he's never seen. They're getting ready for church. This young man knows all about what it's like to get ready for church. One of the media crew grabs this young man as he's walking by with his shopping cart full of trash. And he says, hey, what's going on?" And the young man can't contain himself. He breaks down right there, sobbing uncontrollably. This young gentleman from the church puts an arm around the young man, and he says, "Where do you need to be right now?" And the young man can't think of where else he needs to be but his church, because it's Sunday morning. So that church worker prays over the young man and sends him off. And he winds up going to church with his shopping cart with the trash, not having showered in 2 weeks, and walking around in his pajamas, barefoot. This young man, nearly a man, knows this church intimately. He's served at this church for 6 years. He walks through the doors, the familiar faces are there. He finds a peculiar couple to latch onto and sit next to in the service, but he can't make it through the entire service. He loses it, starts crying uncontrollably, and needs to get up and leave the service. And he doesn't realize that 5 or 6 people follow him, wanting to know, "Young man, young man, what's wrong?" This young man winds up leaving his church. People are stuffing money in his pockets. He has no wallet, no cell phone. He leaves. He finds where he parked the car that he borrowed the night before and decides to head west. No real plan in mind, he just goes. Along the way, he meets people. Strange events take place. Strange conversations take place. He's doing marriage counseling in a 99-cent store. He drives into the parking lot of a school that he couldn't afford to attend in Pasadena. He walks about the campus. He imagines what his life could have been if only he were not a failure. He breaks down on the lawn of the campus. The students that are gathered nearby take one look at him and disperse. He hears his name, Michael, Michael. And he leaves. He continues west by northwest. Along the way, he stops for gas. He believes he has no money. So he asks people at the gas station, "Will you put gas in my car?" He continues on his way. The young man feels driven. The car he has borrowed isn't capable of high speeds, but he imagined it to be a Ferrari. It was a terror on the freeway. He arrives in Ventura, not knowing what to do or where to go. He thinks he needs to find a friend who helped him through a hard time. He thinks he needs to find this friend, and he lives on a camp property somewhere in Ojai. He makes friends with the locals. He talks to the homeless. People walk up to him on the streets. Demons speak with him. They accuse him of sins committed long, long ago that were repented for, but they bring them up as though they're still fresh. The young man, confused and frightened, leaves. He doesn't know where he's going. He spends the night in the car, believing that at any moment he could be attacked by spirits. The world of darkness is completely open to him. He has no protection. Fortunately, daylight breaks for the young man, and something in him recognizes where he's at. His sister lives about 15 minutes away from this location. He starts the car, tries to go find her. When he arrives, nobody's home. The young man gets angry, starts thrashing around, starts revving the car. The neighbors are coming out. A neighbor talks to this young man, gives him some money, hands him a phone. The young man makes a phone call. He doesn't know who he's getting a hold of, but he dials his mother, and she's a little more than concerned. He leaves that place, goes down to the beach, buys himself some breakfast, and decides that he's going to go for a swim. The young man, nearly a man, removes his clothes on the beach. But instead of jumping in the water, he finds a Sharpie in his pocket from a jacket that he's stolen. And with that Sharpie, he begins to write the story of his life on the tower of the lifeguard. Suddenly, he's surrounded by authorities. The young man is questioned. The young man is helped into the back of a police car and taken to the emergency room. 8 hours later, he'd be released. The next day, he'd be in a hold in a mental ward. 3 days later, he would be released to a separate mental ward. And a week after that, he'd be readmitted to another mental ward for symptoms that just couldn't break. He'd never thought that the idea of receiving medical care for his mental state would even do anything. But this particular night, as the lights were dim in the hospital room, as the sheets on the bed were a tangled mess, a nurse comes in. And for some reason, this nurse has a better way. And the young man feels not only at ease, but well with the fact of taking medications. And so he does. But he leaves that hospital a week later, hopeless and without a future. Returning to Lake Arrowhead is not an easy thing for this young man to do. It feels as though failure follows him everywhere he goes. The new medications that are coursing through his bloodstream don't actually help him the way he imagined. They cause him to be restless, agitated. He can't see more than 50 feet in front of him. His nails are almost impossible to trim. His hair is falling out. He's dizzy, he's emotional. But one day, he finds himself walking beside the lake. And as he rounds the trail, he stops to look over the valley. And for the first time in a long time, a voice, the voice of God, comes to this young man. He says, "Michael, I'm here to make you." I'm here to make you. You see all the people who live in this place. I'm here to make you to be something for them. I'm here to gift you in order to give away this great love and desire that you have. I want you to tell people about me. I want you to teach. I want you to explain events that are coming down the way in the future, because I'm going to give you sight like the prophet. I want you to minister to people who have nobody ministering to them. I want you to be my priest in this community, a priest of ministry. I want you to be a king to a people who don't have anyone to follow as they look to me. Michael, I'm here to make you. So turn around. And the young man turns around. And there's a very large home on the hill. And the young man knows this home. He's broken into it before. This home is half finished because it has a foundation so big and heavy that it's fractured right down the middle and falling off the hill into the lake. And the young man doesn't know what it means or what will happen next. But the young man knows that, like that cracked foundation, there is an enormous opportunity to start over. Enormous potential to start over. Guys, we're going to spend time in Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 4, for those of you who have your Bibles. Whip those out and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to spend time in chapters 4, 7, and 11. While you're turning there, I want to encourage you to be looking forward to this new series we're going to be in next week. If you've been at Woodlands for any amount of time, you know that we have been trekking through the New Testament one chapter at a time, or roughly one chapter at a time. We've been making our way through the stories of God moving on behalf of His people, putting people where they need to be, removing people that don't belong, and changing lives everywhere that the gospel is taken. And so we just got through a phenomenal study. I was extremely pleased at the overall picture I got of the revelation of Jesus Christ through this last book that we read. Just very, very powerful imagery. It's a combination of specific details that God calls out in advance. Like, this is how God shows you that He's credible. He hangs His hat on the ability to call out in detail events before they even occur. That's something only God is capable of doing. So we watched and we learned and we listened to these details and details within details. And then we also saw pictures and explanations and it's like and it sounds like and it feels like. And we learned that there are parts of Revelation that are very symbolic, because the author, in his first century understanding and grasp of language, couldn't quite give to us with his own words what it was that is taking place in the future. And so I just want to encourage you, if you had a good time in Revelation and your eyes were opened maybe for the first time about extremely powerful and purposeful God is about everything that He does, you are going to be completely blown away when we get into the book of Genesis and start walking story by story through what it is that God intended to do after we lost it all in the garden and sinned. And so I encourage you to be looking forward to that. That's just a snapshot of our preaching in 2020, as we're going to be in Genesis and we're going to follow the major stories through the Bible. And we're going to look for all the places in those stories where a lot of them have some place in the story, Jesus Christ veiled and hidden. And when we reveal Him, it's going to be so magnificent. So I encourage you to look forward to that. I am encouraged. I hope I get to preach a little bit. You guys know I only get to do this occasionally. So I'm looking forward to preaching the Old Testament. I actually spend more time in the Old Testament in these last 2 years than the New Testament. Like, I only read the New Testament on Saturdays now. So all the rest of my week is spent in the Old Testament. That's just, I'm at that place where I'm curious about the people of the Old Testament and their faith. And so, you know, I of course gave to you a story this morning of me. And that story took place 8 years ago. And some of you were there to see that go down. So you maybe some gaps in your mind were filled as to what happened after I left church that day. So an earthquake literally happened in my life. You know, there's earthquakes in the Bible and they split the ground. You know, the disciples experienced an earthquake when Paul and Silas were in jail. The ground shook and the jail cells all went wide open and the captives were set free. There are earthquakes that take place when Jesus touches down. We learn in Revelation, he touches down on the Mount of Olives and the whole mountain will split at the touch of his toe. Earthquakes are, they're just an example of God's amazing earth-shattering power. And so earthquakes happen and they split the ground in our lives. They absolutely do. There's before the earthquake, you know, whenever this San Andreas lets go, like, there's going to be a before and after, because that is going to be an event that we've never experienced in this area in our lifetimes. And earthquakes, they split the ground. Like, that's the region we live in. The reason the mountains are here is because of a fault between two plates strike-slipping each other. It's a subduction zone. They're literally grinding against one another, and every time they slip, that's what we feel, you know, when the earth shakes. And so we're in a zone, and I want to tell you one thing. That story, that earthquake in my life, happened because of a mental illness called bipolar disorder. And it's an illness that creates extreme fluctuations in mood, and it creates extreme fluctuations in energy, and it creates extreme fluctuations in agitation and drivenness and goal setting. And what I was experiencing that day was a mixture of manic and depressive symptoms happening at the same time, which is something that my particular version of this illness is capable of generating for me. So I have to be extremely careful. And I also take extreme caution in this church as one of your helpers and leaders, because this church actually happened as a result of an earthquake. And those of you who are here from Woodlands 1.0, from the beginning, there was an earthquake that happened in Lake Gregory Church, which is right around the corner here. And there was an earthquake in that church that happened very similarly to a pastor who I'm told had a very similar situation to me and caused major disruption in people's lives. And so people either left, the earth shook and they were shooken out, or some people stuck around. And of course, Lake Gregory is still with us to this day, preaching the word and sharing the gospel with this community. And then thirdly, a small band of people decided they were going to do something new. And that's what I refer to as Woodlands 1.0. We have several key people in this room who were there for that. And they saw that go down. And then these group of people, in the process of time, decided they were going to bring a crazy young pastor up from San Bernardino. Not this guy. I come from somewhere. Who knows where I come from? They brought up Daniel. And that's why Daniel Mears pastors Woodlands Church. And Daniel brought me on early on as part of not only him needing a hand and needing another mind and another heart on the heartbeat of what God wanted to do on this mountain, as he was perceiving that God wanted to do something new, and he wanted to take this small band of people and use their faith and achieve colossal things with that faith. Like, Daniel was convinced of that, and he asked me to come on board, and that was the start of me saying, I got a do-over. I was believed in, and I got a do-over. And it takes me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. I'll back up to 18, actually. This is Jesus. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending the nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. If you plan on sticking around at Woodlands, this is one of your tattoos. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ who are walking with him, learning his ways, living under his teaching, repenting of sin, practicing righteousness. We want to be disciples. We also want to be disciples who catch disciples. We want to be those who catch others who say, dang it, I want something better. I've been in this world looking for the real thing. I'd never found it. And what you guys have looks like something. And so we invite them to come along. That's how discipleship works. One of the things I would encourage you to do, starting right now, is to think about your mission. Okay, this church is on a mission, but we don't quite yet know what that is. We know we're going to make disciples. We don't know the exact nuts and bolts and context. And Daniel has a very, in my opinion, narrow view of how that happens, and I have a very macro view of how that happens. And so we argue with between one another as to what that should look like and how that goes down. And I think that is perfectly designed of God for him and I and for the elders to have these tensions between us as to how it is that we have a mission as a church. But what I'm encouraging you today is to look at your mission within the mission. Okay? Woodlands Church is evolving to 2.0. We don't know what 2.0 looks like, but we know it's going to be different. And we don't know exactly how we're going to take you all there, but we know we're all in this together, and God has brought together every single person that he wants. God has brought them here. They're not all here today. But those of you listening to me know that you're here because you feel like God is stirring something new up in you, and you are being placed inside of a community that itself is stirring and moving. And the thing I want to talk about is finding a mission. When I first started in that church in San Bernardino, it became clear to me that they needed communications. And that what they had, I could do a whole lot better at for them. And so little by little, I learned how to do marketing and communications and visual arts. And I'd been an artist all my life, but I'd never had the chance to learn to do art, like fine art, in the context of the church. And I found a mission. I found my workspace within the home of the church. I found a mission. Remember, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you." Now, at the time, I thought he was making me into an artist. That's what I thought. I thought that was the point. Mike needs to make all of the art and bring along all of the guest artists, and Mike needs to show the church what museum and high-end gallery quality art looks like in service of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I thought he was making me into. And that's okay. Was I being a fisher of men? Yes. People were coming to help me from Cal State San Bernardino, which is where I went to school. I had artists, you know, showing up and helping me make specific projects. People were telling me, like, I only stuck around at this church because it looks like somebody cares when I look at everything. Not everybody, a handful of people. So, yes, I was being a fisher of men, but was I being made? Could Jesus look at me and say, "You're becoming more like me on your mission as you make all this crazy art"? Are you being made? Am I making you? And the answer to that for 6 years was no. But have you found a mission? Have you found your little work desk in this church? In church, help me think this through. In church, there are makers and there are takers. Okay, think of waves being generated. Okay, some people are wave makers. They're doing the labor. They're working. They're serving. They're finding a mission outside of this Sunday experience. They're finding something bigger. They're wave makers. Okay, there's people in this church who are taking the name of Jesus across this country this year. Okay, those are wave makers. Then there are wave takers. And they just catch the waves that everybody else is making. And they ride it out, and they enjoy the ride. And it's so cool that this place is happening, and I'm just digging my church. Funny, not funny, right? Funny, not funny. If you're listening to me today, my huge encouragement is that you can be a maker. You can generate the waves. God will fuel you with purpose to build his kingdom. So figure out what that is. When you find your mission, if you're a person like Mike years ago who said, I don't know what to do with my life. I can do this. I can do that. I don't do that. I don't feel like doing any of it. I don't know what to do. When you find your mission, it cuts off all the other options. Just cuts them off. Okay? You think maybe you should go do something over there? Well, once you find your mission, you'd be like, that's a waste of time. Ain't gonna do that. When you find your mission, it cuts off the options. Why is that? It's because of something I want to show you in chapter 7 here. Matthew chapter 7. In my Bible, the words are red, so that means it's Jesus. Okay, so it says in chapter 7, verse 13, listen to this. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The way is hard. The gate is narrow to eternal life, and few ever even bother. If you're in hard times as a Christian, ask yourself, is it because I'm following the hard path? Okay, that's going to help you a lot. If you're in hard times right now, it's hard to breathe financially. Ask yourself, is it because I'm following Jesus on that narrow path? It's a path. I love how Jesus uses pictures. Like in the mountains, we know what paths are. We know that some paths are broad and easy, like the lake trail. And we know that some paths are rocky and dangerous, and they're full of bumps and bruises, and it's just hard. The way is narrow and hard, and some of these trails exist on this mountain. The picture I kind of take from this passage is like how your car gets wear and tear on freeway driving, which is very gentle, versus all of us who have to beat on our cars to get up and down that two-lane road. Like when I go to get tires, they're like, oh, you live in the mountains? We're not going to warranty your tires. You know, it's a hard path. It's a hard path. It's rocky, it's bumpy, it's rough, it's dangerous, but it's good for you. If you struggle in your prayer life, if you struggle and you're like, I don't have the motivation to pray, I don't really care about the people I'm praying for, and I don't really know what it would take to have an actual vibrant, living, powerful, world-changing prayer life, it's because you got to be on the hard path to have that. There's people on my prayer lists. And I'm not a, you know, pray for hours a day kind of guy. It's not my gift. That actually gives me anxiety to think about that. But over the course of a week, I could pray for a couple hours because I sprinkle it around, you know? And what I'm saying is there's people on my list who God is at work in their lives because they're staring at the hard path and they're either on it or they're about to take it. And I got to do my part to help. Okay, I'm a walker on the path through my prayers for all these people. Like, I'm not going to set up a lemonade stand and, like, hold out lemonade to all the people walking by on the hard path. Like, that's not even our church. We meet in this funky building because we're not a lemonade stand. And we don't have a brand of lemonade that we're passing out to everybody. Like, that's not who we are. We're fellow travelers. We're walking the way of sorrow with Jesus. Okay, and I'm walking with these people, and it's positively mind-blowing to watch their hard hearts soften. And some of these people are soft, funny, engaging, wonderful people, but they have a hard heart towards Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm looking at. That's where my investment happens. I go in prayer for people who are facing that option, okay? I either continue on my way and God is blocking me, or I go through the open door of Jesus Christ, but it's a hard path. But Mike's taking that hard path, so it makes me feel a little better, a little. That's a prayer life that's forged by the path. Remember I said you got to find a mission. I thought my mission was art, but I found out very quickly that God don't care about art in the church. He just don't care. Because I can work and work and work and make it pretty and beautiful and awesome and amazing, and we can hang things up and we can watch things on a screen and we can go into a room and wow, look at this place. Look at this place. Look at this place. Okay, God don't care about art in the church. That was what I thought I was supposed to be doing. It cracks me up that he shut that down. And he showed me, you know what, Mike? What comes out of your hands isn't the artwork. What comes out of your spirit as you catch disciples along the way, the people are the art. And I'm going to make you so that they can be made too. Do you see the difference? A canvas hangs on a wall. A person goes out and ministers. Big difference. Art in the church, not a big deal. Think about that thing in your life that you're so obsessed with, that you're so great at. Do you have a 69 Chevelle in the garage that's just waiting to be put together? Like, and you got all these resto mods you're ready to put on it. And it's like, does God really care that you're spending all that time on your talent? Or could he use your talent to make people for something eternal? Find your mission until a mission finds you. That's what I'm urging you to do. Find a mission until a mission finds you. Guess what? On the path, God has the right to change you up. You think he made you to be something? Oh, Jesus made me this way and I'm so unique and awesome. And then it's like, no, you get on the hard path and Jesus has the right to break that down and to make you into something totally different, totally useful, perfectly designed for this broken, hurting world. If God makes you something, he has the right to change it on the path. It's the path where Jesus makes you. Follow me and I will make you. There's a location. It's a spiritual place. And God will use it to the fullest to mold you into the exact version of you that he wants. So if it's a hard path that you're on today, I just want to encourage you, go hard. if you're exhausted and wiped out by this life and you're on the narrow path, go hard. Walk the hard way and go, go, go. Because Jesus said this, remember, he said it in Matthew 11, if you want to look there. It's, I want you to come to me, those of you who labor. It's 11 verse 28. He says, I want you, those of you who labor, to come to me. Those of you who are heavy laden from the workload, I want you to come to me. My name is Jesus, and I will give you rest. Okay, the wide road crowd, they don't get to pray that prayer. They don't get to understand what that's like. They're easy riders. Okay, wide road crowd doesn't get to pray that. Narrow path crowd, you get the assurance that you can bring all of the weight of your day to Jesus, and he will give you rest. And he will give you rest. John, are you in here? I'm going to talk through communion. Wide is the road, easy is the way, obvious is the choice to walk into destruction, and many find the way. But narrow is the gate is Jesus. Narrow is that gate, and hard, hard, painfully hard is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Guys, today we're going to take communion like we always do every single week here at Woodlands Church. Every time we gather, we're instructed to take communion together to remember that Jesus is the gate, that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that we could ever know, that could rescue us from the hand of Satan and from the wrath of the Father. We come into a room like this, burdened by many things, but knowing that God has good words for us and a good place to keep us. Now we just have to travel a little bit farther. And that Jesus chooses to take a drink in some very strange places that we don't understand. But in those places, he shows us what it's like to be fishers of men. As we head into communion, I really want to encourage you to consider what I talked about as far as the mission is concerned. Where do you find yourself? Do you argue with that? Do you have a problem? Do you feel embarrassed? Are you ashamed that you've been living for yourself, for your comforts, for your needs, for your wants, for your desires, and it's making you nothing like Jesus, and you're frustrated? If that's the case, I want you to approach communion today. I want you to give those things to God. He's holy, so that means we can't dwell in his presence as sinners, but through the veil of Christ, his Son, he made a way for us to be able to be in his presence, to be right with him, and to do his will, and to experience his blessings. Approach the communion table with that on your heart today. And as you take it back to your seats and receive it individually, do it on your own time. I want you to turn your face and look towards Jesus as we sing these last few songs and commit to Him that you will follow and not give up and not crumble, but you will follow on the hard, narrow, rocky, bumpy, dangerous path with Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for a people who are willing to be molded by your word. Lord, I thank you that I can preach here without fear of any judgment, Lord, whatsoever, for the things that I've gone through in my life as I've battled with mental illness, as I've battled with sanity, Lord, as I've battled with being rebellious against you, Lord. I thank you, God, that your forgiveness covers all these things, Lord, and gives me brothers and sisters, Lord, that I can call friends and family and co-laborers, Lord, wave makers in this room with me, Lord, people who are generating waves. And in time, those who ride the waves will turn and learn to generate them themselves, Lord. And in time, in your beautiful, amazing, perfect timing, God, raise us up into the community that you want, that you have made for this mountain, Lord, for this region. Lord, may all of Southern California come to know of the God that lives in these mountains and makes a people for himself. God, I pray blessing upon blessing for each one of my brothers and sisters in this room, God. I pray blessing upon blessing for those who have children, Lord, who are in the nursery and the children's and the youth right now, Lord. I pray blessing upon blessing in their homes, Lord, peace multiplied in their homes, God. I pray for you to be present with every single person in this place, Lord, as we continue to praise your name. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen.